In Jesus' precious name, it's indeed a blessing to be here this morning. I thought of last Sunday at Ridgeview. It was very, very full. We came a little late for the main church service, and Brother Tim came out and said, "There's no place for you to sit. You have to head right to the pulpit. It's very full." Just had to change the service because of how full it was. So what a blessing to have people interested in church. A number of months ago, I was at a church. I told my wife, I don't know what's going to happen to that church. Eventually, they're going to need to close the doors because us visitors outnumbered the home folks there, just a few older folks. You may open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Do greet you in Jesus' name. We'll read this and then I'll introduce the message. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We have a cornfield at home that varies quite a bit. And I think Ryan is bringing them in here, and we will have a little object lesson about that. And there's some reasons why, and I'll explain that. Because just the difference in some chemicals and a few differences in chemicals made a huge difference. You know, when I made some decisions, and I had a chemical there in just a little can, and I couldn't remember buying it. I said, I don't know where this would have came from. I said, you know, I think this must be a replacement for the peak that I wanted to use. So I went ahead and used that. I looked at the label some and thought, it's from China. It must be some replacement for the product that I want. But you know, I was incorrect. It was a bad decision. And in fact, it was a very bad decision. Thank you. So, we might just put that there. But thinking about a bad decision. But these two stalks are right beside each other. Just right next. It's just a couple inches away. This is a full, I cut it down at the ground. It's full corn. His leaf did wither. That's what happened. It did wither, like the Bible says. There it says it did not wither. Wither. But I'd like to have five lessons. The title of the message is Lessons from My Cornfield. I could have put our, but I thought I better put my because I need to take responsibility for what happened. This is the correct stuff. Just powder. And we just put a little bit in for an acre. This is the incorrect stuff, and it's powder too. It's just little granulars. And you just put like a half ounce to an acre. And you put that in your tank. And I had this, didn't have it. This was on the shelf. I was like, oh, I don't know what this is. It's made in China. I think it's a replacement. Well, anyway, I learned a painful lesson. It's a lesson I just can't really get away from because it's just right there. But one first lesson from this is never do guesswork on important matters. You're making a decision about something doesn't change the truth. You know, we can make a decision that, yeah, this makes sense. I saw one ingredient that I thought matched with pea. I thought about calling my brother Quentin about it. I thought, hey, maybe he did that, used my pea and replaced it. I had different ideas. But they were all wrong. You know, making a decision about something doesn't change the truth. And I think about spiritual matters. You know, there's some people that know they're not living right, and they think in their mind that somehow this is going to be all right. God's going to have mercy on them. That somehow God will think that he will understand the uniqueness of their situation. That, for one example, you know, be divorced and remarried. We're thinking about never do guesswork in important matters. You know, God's label on a subject is correct no matter what we think or what we decide. We need to underscore that. I mentioned spiritual matters. Very close to that is church matters. You know, the church was in a wilderness. We could call it the church in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And they were a disciplined church. You know, when you think of the man that thought, well, it'll just be all right to pick up sticks. Well, it wasn't okay. David wasn't sure how to move that ark, so he made his little cart. And we know that it cost Uzzah his life. And it displeased David. It really brought some struggles. But the problem was, is he didn't read the label and go according to the label. God had a plan how to move the ark, and it wasn't a cart. So you see how the Old Testament church had discipline. And it's an area that can be concerning. The New Testament church was disciplined. And there's a lot of guesswork in mainstream Christianity about church, about doctrine, the doctrines of the church. There's moral matters that we could talk about. There's guesswork when we think that we can play with fire and not get burned. There can be guesswork in courtship standards. You know, the larger mainstream Christianity is doing a lot of guesswork on moral matters. Even Mennonites. And I had clipped something. I may have read it here before. And it was an article when I was getting the Mennonite USA. It was an article entitled, "We Read the Bible Differently." And we're thinking about this thing of truth and doctrine, and the debate was LGBT, and the answer to the debate about welcoming people from the LGBT community in the church cannot be resolved until we answer the question about how we read the Bible. For example, how many people like to quote Leviticus 18:22, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, that is detestable. This, they say, is grounds to keep LGBT people from becoming members of the church. But on the question of divorce and remarriage, people read the Bible through a different set of lens. Romans 7:33 says, so then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. Divorce and remarriage is a non-issue in the church today because we read the Bible differently than we did 30 to 40 years ago. Until recently, blue laws in Pennsylvania restricted retail sales on Sunday. Many grocery stores were closed on Sunday because the owners believed it was wrong to ask someone to work on Sunday. Exodus 35:2 says, "For 6 days, work is to be done, but on the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath, rest to the Lord. Whosoever does any work on it is to be put to death." Obviously, we read the Bible differently today because most grocery stores are now open for business Sunday. The Apostle Paul had something to say about how we read the Bible. Until his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul believed Jewish law was indispensable and needed to be allowed to the letter. In his book, Rabbi Paul, Bruce Chilton says, he continued to follow the Torah himself, but believed that Gentiles could inherit the sonship that was Israel's gift to the world without accepting the law. Now listen, this is the last paragraph. "I pray that we, like Paul, who could change the way he read the Torah and accept Gentiles into the church, can change the way we read the Bible and accept LGBT people into the church." That is just, that's not even guesswork. It is going directly against the Bible. And one thing, I quit getting the Mennonite USA, but one thing it helped me understand is how they think. And it is terrible thinking. And how he tore away the foundation, and in the end, you tear away this foundation so badly, I don't think in the end you have Jesus. Well, moving on, thinking of some lessons from this cornfield. And that is that many private decisions become public in time. Many private decisions become public in time. You know, I was in that mini barn alone. I was looking at that label. I made a decision that this chemical could be a replacement. But you know, I went to the farm store later to buy the right stuff. And you know what? I saw this on the shelf. I think, okay, I need to ask him, what is that? And I said, that's for pasture. But he said, he don't think it's gonna kill my corn. And you know what? I was watching every day. I didn't tell anybody. I was watching what's gonna happen. And I was away, and then there was a day Glendon sent me some pictures. And he asked, he said, "Did we put too much manure on the field?" I knew what he saw. I knew what he saw. And soon more people were asking. You know, my private decision started to go public. I was encouraged a couple days ago. I spoke to a friend down in Virginia. It's also a farmer. And he asked how my corn's doing. So I was honest and said, he said, yeah, every farmer does it once in a while. He consoled me that he actually had the same thing happen on his second load of spray. He had product in that it didn't clean out till his second load and kind of made his soybeans look really bad. And of course, at night, I think he went out to replant. You know, didn't want anybody to see our trouble. But he said all the farmers would ask him. They knew what would happen, but they just wanted to see what he'd say. So the farmers would ask him, "Hey, what happened about your soybeans?" But then he said, there's another farmer that had it's just a little story here. He consoled me. But he had apparently a huge soybean planter where you put the tote on. He put two different totes on. As I understand it, one was probably like Roundup Ready soybeans, and the other wasn't. And he messed up 800 acres of soybeans. Now, that happened in Virginia. So that would be very painful, but a private decision becomes public in time. And we're talking about natural things. But turn to Proverbs 28:13. You know, our nature is to try to hide our bad decisions. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Like I said, we try to hide our bad decisions, and especially sin, okay? Especially sin. Because sin is shameful, sin is embarrassing, and people will wonder, why were you so stupid to do what you did? Well, we have an answer for that. And turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5:24. Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty of some sin, of sin. And God has an answer for this sin, these bad decisions. Not only that, but just coming in human form makes a problem eventually. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men they follow after. That's our answer, brothers and sisters, for our sin, the bad things, and the badness that's in us, is to send it on ahead. It's simply saying that we need to repent, that we need to send this ugly stuff on ahead of the judgment. And we do that when we take ownership of it. We don't ignore it, but we repent. Repenting means we acknowledge it. We take ownership of our sin. And then we have that sin forgiven because we're sending it on ahead. Following after, what that means is, you know, we haven't taken care of it. So we go to the judgment and we have this coming behind us. And it's not resolved. And it makes a problem at the judgment. God will say, hey, what's this stuff back here? You haven't repented of your sin. It follows. You know, it follows a person into life, sin, and then it follows a person into death. And my appeal this morning is that each of us takes care of our sin now. And you know what can happen is we can prosper in life and we can prosper in death. But the hard part is taking ownership of our sin. And there's ugly sins. I've been along with people making confessions for bad things, whether it's bestiality or fornication, adultery. And those things God says is going to bar you from heaven. But it takes an awful amount of courage to take ownership of those bad sins, big sins. But there's other sins. It's all sin. Sin of the unforgiving spirit, the sin of omission. They're all shameful. They're embarrassing. They're condemning. And yet, it's an amazing opportunity that we have that we can send the sin on ahead, get it out of the way for when we stand before the judge of all the earth that knows every thought, everything we've done, every single second of our life. And he gives us an opportunity to make those things right. That a terrible decision can be redeemed. You know, what can happen? This stalk should be like that stalk. But just a little bit of chemical, we can call it sin. This is the result of it. What to be a little more clear on this, I didn't spray corn till late and use drop nozzles. So it seems like whenever a little bit of product got on the plant, this is what happened, or there's some like this. And then there's some like this. But that product, if it just stayed on the ground, it seemed like it didn't make a problem. But the point is, this dead stalk is over. It will not come to life. But you know, what's amazing is that we can come to life. If we can be bruised and so destroyed with the chemical of sin, yet there's an opportunity to get right with God and be a stalk like that. moving on, is that losses are hard to accept. I remember asking the late Aaron Weaver Sr. He lost his peach crop, and I'm not sure if it was being frozen maybe or if he did something wrong. But I said, Aaron, I said, how do you deal with that? Well, he said, it was right out his name. He said, he just doesn't look that way. He just doesn't look that way. He just, you know, looks that way. So you don't see the trees. And, you know, sometimes that can't be done. The loss is right in front of our eyes. You know, it was that way the other week when we were out in Missouri. You know, James and Carrie sat under that tent right before an open grave and watched their body of their son go in. That is a huge loss. And this point is, losses are hard to accept. It's very painful to see the loss of a loved one. It was mentioned, Irene, I put that in my notes as well. Just the other Saturday, Chad would have turned 32. In memory of him, I brought his Bible and Bible case to church. We think about that. You know, what would Chad be like now, 32? We do have memories. I appreciate, he has the last time he was at church, he has it folded in here nicely, which was, this one's January 10. There's one that's January 17, 2021. He tucked this in his Bible. He has a lot of sermon notes and things. It's a loss that's hard to accept, but we, I think, are accepting it. You know, through these losses, if we have our Savior, we are still very rich and very blessed. Something we need to remember throughout the losses of life is that if we have Jesus, and he will correct all things, everything that is not right, all those losses, sometime we will be with him in heaven. So that's our final hope. In these losses of life, there is hope. For my story here, it's hope. Well, next year, that won't happen. So we do have those type of hopes all through life. But I thought of losses are hard to accept. Touched on, of course, the natural things. Of course, loved ones. Another one would be there's truth losses. This week, I drove in around the back and wasn't sure where we were going to come out. We came out right at LMH there, along 30. And I looked, there's buildings on my right, and there's a back road there. That's a truth loss. Something a book you should have all read, if you haven't, is Passing on the Faith, the history of LMH. In my file, I looked at something I clipped from the newspaper. That was their 75th anniversary. Right here, there's a picture. In 1949, students preparing for class. They look like girls, mostly like sitting up front here. Here's another picture. Yeah, no, they just look like people off the street. Another did touch on that some, but it's a truth loss. And the godly can be discouraged because of truth losses, like Elijah, and think, well, I'm the only one left. You know, in acceptance lieth peace, there is a point that you need to put things in God's hands and be faithful ourselves while other people make choices that we believe are just very unfortunate. Moving on, fourthly, is fertilizer does not compensate for poison. Yet at one point I thought, well, maybe we'll see once. I kept watching. I thought fertilizer maybe could be a help. What was really tricky is I would look at this, and there would be, this was a month ago. It would look like, there's new growth coming up the center. And this is maybe going to pull through. But you'd look at the new growth, and at the end, there'd be, it would start to die. And that just, it seemed like the chemical was there, and it just kind of kept it. This was obviously severely stunted, and there's others that it was just killed. And the lesson for us this morning is that a spiritual lesson is that poison in the heart destroys growth. Poison in the heart. And like I mentioned before, repentance is the only antidote for that poison. We may think, well, adding some good deeds will overpower the poison. And there's many people that think that nowadays. Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, they're giving so much money. Maybe they gave half the money from their property. They can just a little bit of dishonesty will be okay. The good will outweigh it. It doesn't. It just does not work that way. And mainstream Christianity thinks that their church programs, their mission efforts, their stirring music and worship will cover for allowing divorce and remarriage and cut hair and jewelry and faith only and partial gospel. Probably our biggest challenge is mixing poison and fertilizer. And it's mixed enough that it doesn't outright cause death, but it stunts growth and stunts production. Maybe something that's maybe between these two. You know, we just have enough of things in our life that aren't good that it doesn't keep us from prospering. It's blended. Sometime I'd like to preach a message and consider a little more of that. I've been thinking back the last 100 years of church life, you know, what are the things that have caused blight? I can now remember about 45 years of church life. I'd like to think about that. Well, fifthly and lastly, is excellent yields result from ideal conditions? Of course, we know that the good seed is imperative, and this was good seed. That wasn't the problem. But then there's a need for water. There's a need for heat, nutrients, weed control, pest control. The ag world is constantly thinking about what can we do to increase production. They have plots. They have seminars. I think this coming week is Ag Progress Days, and there'll be all kinds of things up there that, hey, this is something we're learning that's working. This will increase production. There'll be a showing and telling of better ways and methods. Well, let's, in closing, turn to Matthew 13. You know, Jesus is our chief agronomist. He has all the answers for what makes production and growth in a Christian's life. I'd like to read Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. The seed is God's word. The ground is our own heart. And that's where the war is right in our own heart. And God and Satan has a lot of experience of putting rocks and thistles and all kinds of pebbles and things in our heart that don't let the good seed take off and bring something. A heart that receives the truth, the gospel message. And will be a fruitful person. You think about this. This is a compromise. It tried. But, there was just, we could say, well, comparing it to a Christian that's producing, and I think there's two ears on there. It tried, but there's not going to be anything there to put in the bin. That's for sure. So it was compromised. And we become compromised because we let Satan to deceive us. The thorns and, we got the word, but we got deceived by riches, choked the word, and become unfruitful. In conclusion, I'd like to say that, day by day, we are all making choices. And every choice, little, small, big, leads somewhere. It leads somewhere. And those choices will lead in our life. It's going to either lead to this, or it's going to lead to this. I don't know. This is going to... Yeah, sure enough. There's I think it's a little nubbin in there. That's some Christians. They just allow so much of the world and end that that's all they end up producing. And there's others that are Christians like that. And what a glory to their Savior, Jesus Christ, when they lead a life. Some choices lead to, was that Good Samaritan? He was almost dead. Or how does it say that there? He was nearly dead. This is nearly dead. Just a little bit of life. This is altogether dead. Well, my appeal is that we all make choices that will lead to an amazing harvest. And again, we are the ones that have the privilege. We have the privilege to decide in the end what our life is, like this, or like this, or that, like that. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.